Once again, God has richly blessed us to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm certainly thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to be able to see each and every one of you. And as it's already been stated, we're thankful that we have visitors among us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. You're an encouragement to me, and it's always good to see you and to be with you. I encourage you, as I try to do every week, to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. I certainly don't want to preach anything that is not in harmony with the Bible. And I often tell you and want to tell you again that you're not going to offend me in any way or hurt my feelings or be looked at as an enemy of mine if you share with me in any way that I've said anything that would not be in harmony with the Bible. We'll never go wrong if we stick with what God's Word says, and that's my intent. I'll try to do my very best to give you book, chapter, verse for the things that I say, and you feel free to let me know if I've strayed from that or if you have questions about anything that I say. You feel free to ask me those questions. Maybe that I don't know the answer, but we'll certainly sit down with an open heart and an open Bible, and we'll investigate the Word of God until we can find a "Thus saith the Lord" for your Bible question. This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Again, there's not going to be anything at all that I say this morning that is difficult for us to grasp. It's a very simple sermon, but one that is needed to encourage us to stay in the right ways of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, which is the last of three chapters that we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is, of course, given by the master teacher himself, Jesus, and he's teaching the disciples, those that were listening to him, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow God, and their attitude toward God as they serve God, and their attitude that they ought to have to one another. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse number 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and broad is the way," or narrow is the way, rather, "that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I want to talk to you for just a little while this morning about staying the course. I mentioned to one brother this morning that it's very easy from time to time to get off the course if we're not paying attention to what we're doing. Usually when we set out to go to a destination, we make preparations for that. We may use MapQuest or we may use a GPS device, and we put a lot of time and emphasis in following right directions. Have you ever been on a course or set out to go somewhere and you had no idea where you were going? Have you set out to go somewhere and perhaps you thought you knew where you were going, but the directions that you were going by were faulty? They were not the right directions. Now, that's happened to me a number of times. One time in particular, not too long ago, I was heading over to Pulaski County to attend a gospel meeting. I thought that I knew where I was going. Never been there, but the thought that I had reliable directions. But then the directions that I were going by just did not get me to the right destination. Rather than going to the meeting house, I ended up out in a field where there was a pond and some cows. Needless to say, I had to turn around and come back home. It didn't get me where I was wanting to go. That will happen to us if we go by faulty directions, will it not? We have to understand where we're going and then have a plan on how we're going to get there. That's important. I want us to think about the importance of staying the course. And I hope that I can say something that will encourage and will edify us and prompt us to pay attention to the course that we're striving to navigate. And so it is that the Lord is saying in these verses about two ways. He's talking about that narrow way, and He's talking about the broad way. Now, a lot of times those seem to be confused in the minds of individuals from time to time. And individuals think that one way is just as good as another way. And after all, isn't it my life? And really, I only live life once. And so why can't I live life to the fullest of my intents and the way that I want to live it, and you live your life the way that you want to, and Well, just about any direction that we choose is okay. After all, we're all serving God, and we're just going to get to heaven by going different directions. That's the thinking of many people. But the Lord makes it clear that that's not the case. In this very passage, we could probably spend an entire hour just on these two verses. The Lord talks about, again, about a narrow way and a broad way. About two gates He talks about. About the gate that leads to life, the way that leads to life, and the way that leads to damnation. You know, these terms that we look at in these verses may catch us by surprise if we've never thought to look at them. And again, you may use a version that's different from the version that I'm using. I'm using a King James Version. Your version may read a little bit different. But you'll notice in that passage that he talks about a straight gate. That word straight doesn't mean a straight line, but it means narrow, from obstacles standing close about. He talks about a broad way. That means spacious. Talks about the way. That just simply means a path or a road that one is navigating. And he talks about destruction, and that means ruin or loss, whether it's physical, spiritual, or eternal. That's what the Lord's talking about. So we read that verse, and you're probably really familiar with it. And we read it, and we understand that the Lord is saying to enter in at the straight gate, but we think about what is a straight gate. We understand what a gate is. A gate is just simply an entrance to something, whether it was a town or a city or an area. What does he mean by a straight gate? Again, he means narrow. I want to show you a picture of what a straight looks like. And you're probably familiar with the Strait of Gibraltar. This is what a strait is, and you can see as you're comparing it to the Mediterranean Sea and the Atlantic Sea that it's very narrow in its width compared to the others. Again, it doesn't mean straight. That's a different word. He's talking about something that is to be navigated very carefully because of the obstacles on either side. That's a strait. And so the Lord says to enter in at the straight gate as opposed to the other direction. I want us to think about now navigating and staying on the course that leads to eternal life. If I were to ask you the question this morning, do you want to go to heaven? What's the response? Now, I've said that in several lessons, and usually the response is, yes, preacher, I want to go to heaven. You know, as we door knock or we invite individuals to the services of the church or we invite them to sit down and open the Bible up and study with us and to think about spiritual things, you know, usually the case is that individuals say, I want to go to heaven. I want to do what's right. I want to serve God. They just may have a skewed notion or idea about what it means to do that. But often the case is, most of the case, they say that they want to go to heaven. Now, I don't doubt someone's intention. But yet we need to think about, how do we get to heaven? If I say that I want to get to heaven, what do I have to do and how do I have to go about achieving that eternal goal? Now, I've yet to have anyone tell me, as I've shared with you before, preacher, thanks but no thanks, I want to go to hell. And maybe you have, but I've never had anyone tell me that. It's usually always, I want to go to heaven. Now, that's a good ambition to have. That's a good desire to have. But again, as we think about the course or the road, or the direction, or the path that leads to heaven, we've got to keep our eyes open, don't we? Because sometimes it's going to be very difficult to navigate that and try to get through that narrow gate as we have so many obstacles on either side. Suppose that a ship was navigated into one of these two large bodies of water, and they didn't think anything about the strait that was ahead. Again, a narrow place to go. And they said, we'll just bust on through there. Doesn't matter. We don't have to pay attention to that. What do you think the consequences of that would be? It's most like the thinking of people today. They think when they think about the gate that leads to heaven or that way that leads to heaven, they think that they don't have to give much attention to that. After all, our Lord, our God is a merciful God, isn't He? Sure He is. The Bible through and through talks about the long-suffering and the mercy of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 talks about the fact that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Peter writes about that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, when he says that God doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. He wants us to go to heaven and be in his presence for all eternity. That's what he wants. And he's made every provision for that to happen. But we've got to navigate the course, don't we? We've got to walk the line. And so we've got to pay attention to what we do in this life. I want us to think about for just a little while, first of all, some things that we must realize. Do you think that there are things that are important for Christian people to know? You say, well, preacher, obviously there are. You know, we're just not wrapped up the series yet, but we're doing a series on the TV, on the radio, about Teach My People the Difference from Ezekiel chapter 44, verse number 23. Brother Ray was a guest on the program that aired next Sunday, so I invite you to listen to that program and pay attention to the things that he presents on that program. But as we think about the difference between things, there's things that we need to learn. The difference between the importance of serving God and abstaining from certain things as we navigate the course. So there are some things that we must realize if we're going to make it to heaven. And the first one that I want you to think about is eternity has only two options. When you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that's apparent that eternity only has two options. You've heard the saying, the adage, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Right? There's no in-between. Now, not everyone believes that. And when the Lord talks about there is a way that leads to everlasting life and there's a way that leads to eternal separation, we can bank on that. We know that that's true. But in the eyes of many people today, that's not the reality. They think perhaps that there is a middle ground, there is somewhere else that maybe I can spend some time in eternity until I really get ready for the joys of heaven. We hear a statement like that, and you may say, preacher, I've never heard that before. I've never heard anybody say that there is some middle area or some stopping point where I could go after death until I make it to heaven. Now, I'm not talking about paradise versus the temporary place of punishment that you read about in Luke chapter 16. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's individuals today who would believe and teach that if I die in a saved condition, but yet impure, that I can go through a purification process until I make it to heaven. Let me give you a quote from a source that says that. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They say all Christians agree that we won't be sitting in heaven. Sin and final glorification are utterly incompatible. Therefore, between the sinfulness of this life and the glories of heaven, we must be made pure. Between death and glory, there is a purification. Thus, the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. And again, that's straight from their source. They can quote that source all that they'd like, but the sacred volume of God, the Bible, doesn't say anything like that. Again, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord talks about two ways that lead to two destinations. Now, they talk about in this quote that if we die saved or elect, but yet not purified, then I can be purified after death. That's not what the Bible says. Peter pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, that when those Christians obeyed the gospel, that their hearts were purified. Not that they needed to be purified later, but they were purified when they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And we need to learn that and understand that. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse number 31, you're familiar, no doubt in my mind, about this passage when the Lord gives us that glimpse of that great judgment day. That great scene when he says in verse number 31 that the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. That great separation. By the way, which side, what hand of the Lord do you want to be on? Left or the right? As the Lord continues this teaching, he talks about where these individuals are going to spend eternity. Those that are on the right hand, those he categorizes as being the sheep, those that were saved in his will, would hear those words, "Come, you blessed of my Father." Right? Those on the left hand are not going to hear the same words. The Lord goes on to teach about that. Notice down in verse number 45, he says, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." In verse number 46, "These shall go away into a temporary purgatory where they'll be purified." Is that what your book says? You know better. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." If we're going to stay the course and we're going to navigate the way that leads to heaven, we're going to have to understand that there's only two ways in eternity, or two places rather. And we want to go to heaven. And so we're going to have to conduct business in a way that's going to get us from this earth life, this pilgrimage, to heaven in the afterlife. And this book is filled with instruction. In fact, it's given for that purpose, so that we can be saved, be in a right relationship with God, and go to heaven in the afterlife. Now, there's something else that I want us to think about as we think about things that we have to realize, and that is that there are only two ways in this life. Again, we see that spoken about in Matthew chapter 7. But again, there's only two ways in this life, and over in this great, what is referred to as liberated society that we live in, the thinking is, again, is that there's not just two ways. Absolute truth does not and cannot exist. There's no way that we can all agree on doctrinal matters. There's no way that we can all be in complete unity before God. Yeah, the Bible says over and over, talks about the importance of unity. In Psalm 133 and verse number 1, when he says how good and pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, he asks that rhetorical question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know that passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Over and over the Bible talks about the importance of that. Unity is essential and division is condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of God's people, his people had obeyed the gospel, but they had so many problems among that local group. And Paul writes to them and teaches them the way that they should behave themselves, the way that they should conduct business. As they were a divided people, they were not spiritual, they were carnal. And Paul says in verse number 10 of the first chapter, "I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you." What constitutes division? "But that ye be perfectly joined together," he says, "in the same mind and the same judgment." If we're not together in the same mind, even in areas of judgment, that's division. And Paul says, don't be that way. Don't have division among yourselves, but be unified. It's possible the Lord prayed to that end in John chapter 17 a number of times, more than one time. He prayed that the apostles and that all those that would believe on Him through their word would be one as He and the Father are one, John 17 and verse number 20. But again, there are so many individuals that think that there are multitudes of ways that would be acceptable to God. In Exodus 32 and verse number 26, there's an important question that Moses asks. Moses asks those individuals in that audience, who is on the Lord's side? Remember that? That's a question that needs to be asked today. Who is on the Lord's side? If we're not on the Lord's side, then where does that leave us? Often individuals say, I've heard entire sermons and lessons devoted on the importance of balance in teaching and preaching. And that perhaps may have its rightful place, but sometimes there's given too much emphasis on the balance of negative and positive preaching. And it seems like when you preach on things of hell and repentance and living right before God, that it's not long before individuals may think, well, that's too much negative preaching. But then when you think about things like heaven and you think about love and brotherly love and our attitudes toward one another and God and redemption and grace, then that's too much positive preaching. We need to understand that if we preach what the Bible says and we preach it like the Bible says it, the Bible has a very good tendency of itself to balance itself out. We don't have to worry about that. But again, we're thinking about these passages that talk about only two ways in this life. If we're not on the Lord's side, then what side are we on? We would be on the devil's side, would we not? And we don't want to be on the devil's side. Come over to Acts chapter 13 with me. You talk about a book that you could spend a significant amount of time on is the book of Acts. 28 chapters, but it is just packed full of so much crucial information. All the Bible is crucial, but just filled full of so much vital information as it pertains to the church and the spread of the gospel and Christian living and how the gospel is preached, the obstacles that they endured as they navigated the way. In Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas set out to go on what we refer to as these missionary journeys, the Bible says in verse 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Now, if you mark in your Bible, you ought to underscore that. When they preached the word of God, that's what they did. They were sent forth to do that, and they were busy about that. In verse 6 says, "When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." You might want to underscore the word of God again. Second time in this passage that phrase has occurred. "But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." I want to underscore the faith. That's what he's talking about. The word of God, the faith. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." Now how in the world could this man, who was an apostle of Christ, look at somebody and refer to them as a child of the devil? Don't you think that's too negative? Don't you think that that's a little bit too harsh? He shouldn't do that. He's certainly not want to be politically correct to offend someone and tell them that they're a child of the devil. Well, they may never hear your preaching again, Paul. Be that as it may, he pointed out things just the way that it was. Now notice what he said. "Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" We had the faith, we had the word of God, we had the right ways of the Lord. Now notice down to verse number 12. "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." The right ways of the Lord, the faith, the word of God, the doctrine that we're busy about preaching, and here was a child of the devil. An enemy of all... You think that there's people who are enemies of all righteousness today? You begin to try to talk to someone about the Bible and invite them down to a friendly Bible study. And you'll begin to see probably rather quickly how many enemies of all righteousness that there are in our world today. And by all indications, it's going to be a lot worse for these younger ones as they are reared up in this world. There's only two ways in this life. You need to get onto the narrow way that leads to life everlasting as opposed to the broad way that leads to destruction. By the way, what way are you on this morning? Have you took self-inventory of your life? I don't know what's on the inside of you. You don't know what's on the inside of me. God does. Jesus had that ability as well when He roamed the earth. He knew the thoughts and the intentions of the heart of man. What way are you on this morning? Because be rest assured that whatever way you're on this morning, whatever path or course that it is, has an eternal destiny. We need to know that. And not allow ourselves to think that we can be on the broad way, which may be paved with fun and good times, and yet end up in the same place that the narrow way does. But I want us to think as well about serving God as personal. That thought is certainly construed to mean a lot of different things when we think about serving God personal and accepting the Lord into your heart. And it's just personal. My relationship with Him is personal, and don't meddle in my personal life and so forth. Got to be careful about that. We understand how the world uses it. But serving God is personal from the standpoint of we can't do it by proxy. And that simply means we can't do it for someone else. You can't serve God for me. You can't obey God for me. And I can't do that for you. Now, I encourage you, Hebrews 10:24 and a host of other passages, we can encourage one as we navigate this narrow way, trying to make it to heaven, and be there for one another. But I can't serve God for another. And another can't serve God for me. Come that great judgment day, we'll stand before the Lord on that day on our own two feet. Now, my wife, as good as a person she may be, just simply can't serve God for me, and I can't stand on her feet come the judgment day. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, Jesus talked about the fact that we can't serve two masters. We'll either love one and despise the other. We can't serve both. And so it is when we seek to serve God, we can't serve God and the devil. We can't be in the fold of the sheep and yet amongst the goats at the same time be pleasing to God. Joshua said, or made that declaration, choose you this day whom thou wilt serve, Joshua chapter 24. We need to make that choice for ourselves today. Eternal life is attainable. Sometimes we grow weary and disheartened and we think that in spite of our very best efforts that there's no way that I'm going to make it to heaven. That's the devil trying to pull us down and get us to think that. Don't let that be your thinking that you cannot make it to heaven. Eternal life is attainable. God's put it there for our benefit, for because He wants us to be there. And the Lord talked about that as He tried to comfort the hearts of troubled disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. When He told them, let not your heart be troubled, remember that? And He talked about He's going to prepare a place for them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be in the joys of heaven when life is over. In verse 6, He talked about the fact that He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can make it to heaven, but we're going to have to be determined that that's where we want to go. Just like anything else in life, we're going to have to be determined that that's what I want, and I won't stop until I make it there. And not fall by the wayside. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we know that. The Bible says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. I want eternal life, and I'm sure that you do too, if asked that you would voice that very thing. Jesus prayed again about that in John chapter 17. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, when Paul was writing to this group of Christians, he talked about the Lord returning. He taught about those that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, so not prevent them which have died in the Lord, that the Lord would return, and those that die in the Lord, God would bring with Him, and would be caught up together to meet the Lord, and there would we forever be with the Lord. And then he sums up that chapter, that thought, in verse 18 when he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's a comfort. To know that there is eternal life and we can go there if we want to. And it really does boil down to that, whether we want to or not. And whether we desire to do that. But we're not going to make it to heaven on accident, are we? Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people who have obeyed the Lord and lived in accordance to the way that His Word teaches. I want you to think about the fact that time is precious. Sometimes we waste an awful lot of time, don't we? Now, that's a general statement. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't waste any time at all. Generally speaking, we could probably look over the course of our life and see that we've wasted a significant portion of our life, probably. And when you think about the fact that even if we live to be 100 or longer, in comparison to eternity, that's really not long, is it? What are we doing with our time? When you really think about how much time we have, you really begin to see how much time we don't have. Let alone that be wasting time. When you think about, on average, a person probably works about 8 hours of the day. That's a third. Then you sleep for about 8 hours. It's two-thirds. What are we doing for the one-third that we have left? It gets away before we realize. It amazes me that on Mondays I sit down to think about what I want to do for the week, and before I know it, Friday has come and gone, and here we are. It's another week. It's the way that life is. And if we're not careful, we'll spend it, having wasted the time that God has given us to be on that narrow road that leads to life. Time is precious, and I hope that we can appreciate that and see it. It's a vapor, James 4:14 puts it, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Quickly cut off and we fly away, Psalm 90 and verse number 10. Life as described by Peter in 1 Peter 1:22 through 25 is like the grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Then he says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. We see how quickly flowers bloom and then it just falls away. The glory of it perishes. It's gone. And Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that's what life is like. It's like a blade of grass that grows. Maybe there's flowers. And then it falls away. It perishes. That's the way life is. So I hope that we can appreciate how precious time is. By the way, before we get into the conclusion of the lesson, let me ask you the question. In the next 10 minutes or so, what are you going to be thinking about as we conclude this worship service to God? When we stand to sing the words of this song of invitation, and the invitation is extended to you to obey the gospel of Christ and get off that broad way onto the narrow way so that you can go to heaven, what are you going to do with that time that is very precious? Because you'll never get that time back anymore. You know, God may bless you with more time, but you'll never get that time back again. You'll never have that opportunity again. There's not a doubt in my mind that there's going to be a multitude of people that are going to spend eternity separated from God's presence, who will have all eternity thinking about missed opportunities and things I should have done differently while I had time to do. What are you going to do? You're going to make that choice. Each and every one of us is going to make the choice as we depart from here in just a moment, what we're going to do with the time that we have. We want you to obey. We want you to think about your condition and where you would spend eternity if the judgment were to happen right now. And if it's not heaven, then do something about it. Stop holding back and holding on to the ways and things of the world that perish with the using. Do what God would have you to do so that you can go to heaven. As we navigate the course or stay on the course, we're going to have to be determined about that. We're going to have our mind made up like the Apostle Paul. In a number of places, talked about his mindset, especially when he talked about his preaching. When he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was determined about that. He did what the Lord would have him to do. We're going to have to be determined if we're going to stay. Though, of course, we're going to have to stay focused. Keep our eyes on the goal. Philippians 3 and verse number 14. We talked about our press toward forward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Set your affection, as our brother read very well in our presence a moment ago. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. These things are going to pass away. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 13 talks about, or 18 rather, talks about that. If there are things that are eternal and things that are temporal. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. We're going to have to stay focused and we're going to have to be active in our own individual lives and active in the local work. And we're each going to have to determine that that's what we're going to do. CL talked very well this morning about the responsibilities that we have and the things that we can do to contribute to the cause of Christ. We each can do that. And it may be things that others may never see and they may never hear. Others, as far as here. But God knows about it. And it's not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We need to be determined, stay focused, and be active in the local work. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Have you done any good works lately? Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about a people, God's people, that would be peculiar and zealous unto good works. Again, what are we doing with our time? Every moment that God gives us, the opportunities that He blesses us with. We don't make opportunities. God gives us opportunities. And we simply respond to those opportunities that God gives to us. Develop and have, as we think about staying the course, study. And then study some more. Read and then read some more. Have good study. Have 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Talks about studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. We study? Do we read? Don't let days go by where we don't study and we don't read. I understand when a day may go by that we get caught up in things that doesn't happen, but be careful about that. Meditate on the Word of God day and night, like the psalmist declared in Psalm 1. He said that's the man that would be blessed in his deed. The man that walks not in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But a man that has delight in the law of the Lord and meditates in God's law day and night. Pray. Don't forget to pray for yourself and for others. We need to pray for ourselves that God will be with us and help us and to pray for one another. I know that I need your prayers and I can stand to benefit from those. We need to pray for one another. Philippians 4 and verse number 6 talks about taking our supplications and by prayer letting them be made known unto God. Our desire, the things that we need to pray to Him about. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17. And finally, keep ourselves pure. James 1 and verse number 27, last part of that. Keep himself unspotted from the ways of the world. When we recognize the magnitude of that responsibility, then we might have a tendency to have less time to spend in the affairs of others, trying to keep everybody else pure, that we don't think about our own lives. We don't think about keeper and a keeper of her own home, or the sweeper of her own front porch. Never will forget the words of an uncle that I had, that this fella came and really had not been living the life that he should have been living, but my uncle wasn't either. This man came by way of encouragement to my uncle's house and began to encourage him, and my uncle just vividly told him, "You go home and sweep your own front porch and then come back and sweep mine." When you think about things like that, keep ourselves pure, that's a full-time job, is it not, from the ways of the world. Stay in that course, navigating that narrow course that has obstacles on either side. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. It's beneficial to me to think about those things and put those thoughts together, and I hope that it's been beneficial to you. The invitation. It's going to be the same, though the earth may continue for years and years, on how to become a Christian. The Bible's clear about that. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10 and verse number 17. You've heard it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, is what the Lord stated. In Mark 16 and verse number 16. And we must be willing to repent of our sin, to have a change of heart that results in a change of action. We're going to stop doing wrong, begin to do what's right to the very best of our ability, abstain from things that would not be right. God commands us to do that, Acts 17 and verse number 30. God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Make that good confession before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. Do you believe that? You willing to repent of your sins and confess that before those gathered this morning? Then to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse number 38. To wash away your sins, Acts 22:16. Upon doing that, the Lord will forgive you for everything you've ever said, done, or thought. What a blessing it is. And add you to His church that He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. You can go on your way like the eunuch did, rejoicing, now being a child of God, knowing that if today is the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, that heaven will be your eternal home. That's what it's about. Making it heaven. Conducting our lives in such a way that we'll hear those words, "Come thou blessed of my Father, to the joys of the Lord." That's where we want to go. That's where God wants you to go. And we bid you do that very thing. Perhaps you have done that, but fallen away. And along the difficulty of life, you've turned your back on the Lord and you've backslidden, you've turned your back on, you're not living your life the way that you should. Why not recognize that? Repent of those things. Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness, and we'll pray with you and for you. That pick yourself back up and shake off those things and go on your way serving the Lord. If you're here and you're subject to that gospel call, why not come right now? Thank you.